We enter now into a portion of Scripture that from here on out will begin to set the stage of the last 48 hours or so of Jesus' life upon earth as has been for the 33 and a quarter years. And it's not the time, listen, it is not the time, contrary to the messages you're hearing on many Christian radio stations and so-called Christian TV, Jesus didn't lose control this week of his life. He's not a victim, as Albert Schweitzer wrote, a victim of a movement that he started, getting out of control. Jesus now falls into the gears, into the cogs of the machinery that he started. That's not true. It's not like it's been revealed in some recent books that Jesus now will succumb tragically to the horrors of the cross. That's heresy. Every bit what will happen, not only throughout the Scriptures, but specifically in Mark chapter 14 to the end of 16, will be absolutely engineered by God. Everything is clear, laid out before the foundations of the world. We need to remember that. He's not getting caught off guard. He's not walking down the streets of Jerusalem. Oh no! Could that cross be mine? He's got it all under control. And so the title of the message this morning is The Master's Mastery. The Master's Mastery, in that Jesus is orchestrating the very events of his life down to the greatest detail. Jesus will tell us in John's Gospel that concerning his death, it is for this reason he was brought into the world. For this very reason. As we get into this morning, it's important. I spent too much time on it last service. We only covered a few verses. We're going to try to go through all of them this morning. But in studying God's ways and God's attributes, there is a doctrine. You need to write this down in your notes. There's a doctrine called the decree of God. The decree of God. And it can give you a lot of comfort if you take the time to invest to understand it. And this is the definition concerning the decree of God. You're going to want to know this. The decree of God is His eternal purpose. According to the counsel of His own will, whereby for His own glory He has foreordained whatever comes to pass. Based upon His knowledge of all events, whether, and I love this part, whether actual or possible. Whether actual or possible. Whatever transpires in this world or what could have transpired. The maybes or the what ifs. Well, God, what if? Well, I got an answer for that too. God is not human. The Bible says God is not a man that He should lie. Why? Because the Bible says all men are liars. The fish wasn't really this big. It was this big. It's our nature. God says, well, I'm not like that. I know the end from the beginning. I know all things. And in my knowledge, in my decree of all that there shall ever be, or for comfort, for all that would could have ever happened, I am in control. Isn't that good news? Listen, when the ground took off last week from underneath your feet, what was one of the first few thoughts that you had in your mind? Yes, people yelled God. But wasn't it, first thing I felt as the ground began to move, it was a real roller. So geologically, we know immediately that it's not under us, it's somewhere removed because we are rolling. If it's under you, you just take off. It rolled. And so my first thought was, oh Lord, somewhere, this is bad. Right? And then secondly is, Lord, thank you so much that we have peace while everything else is coming apart. Isn't that awesome? Now, you may not have that peace this morning. You may not know Jesus Christ, or you think you know Him, but you don't have that peace. The Bible says for those who know Him that He'll give us perfect peace that passes all understanding. Now, God uses all things to His predetermined counsel and foreknowledge, His will. God used that earthquake last week to bring several last service to come to know Him. Hey, praise the Lord. Whatever it takes, Jesus. Whatever it takes. God knows all things. Nothing catches Him off guard. And the study this morning is really springboarded from verse 8 of last week, where verse 8 tells us that Jesus said concerning Mary's worship of him, she has done this, she has done what she could, she has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Jesus knows what's going on. Jesus knows what's happening. We need to rest in him. Sometimes we so glibly throw around the quote that says, we may not know what the future holds, but we know him who holds the future. And that's exactly true. We need to experience that. We need to know that. The disciples need to know this. And for some, possibly, it is known because they listen to what he says. We're going to read now starting at verse 12 to verse 21 this morning, and we'll come back and take a closer look at it. Now, on the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, where do you want us to go and prepare that you may eat of the Passover? And so he sent out two of his disciples and said to them, go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. And wherever he goes, say to the master of the house, the teacher says, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples? Then he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared. There, make ready. And his disciples went out and came into the city and found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. And in the evening he came with the 12. Now as they sat and ate, Jesus said, assuredly I say to you, he who eats with me will betray me. And they began to be sorrowful and say to him one by one, is it I? And another said, is it I? Then he answered and said to them, it is one of the 12 who dips with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had never been born. And starting now in verses 12 to 16, we come to Jesus' mastery, the mastery over arrangements. The mastery over arrangements in verses 12 to 16. Look with me in verse 12. It says there, now on the first day of unleavened bread, that is Passover, when they killed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, where do you want us to go and prepare that you may eat the Passover? Now for thousands, nearly two millenniums now, they had celebrated this Passover feast. We studied it last week. Where do you want us to go, the disciples say. It's obvious. It's in the routine. It's once a year. They come to Jesus and say, where? Jesus begins to give them the answer on where to go and who to see and what to follow. But this will be the Passover that's like none other. Because this, listen, next week specifically, this will be the end of all Passovers. It will be over. This is the Passover that will culminate all of the Passovers preceding, that it's Jesus, that it's Christ. He's the one. Jesus knows, and we'll get into it next week, that when he takes that Passover lamb, that bread, that cup, he says, you know what? From now on, this shall be the new covenant in my blood. The New Testament, the new revelation of God will be revealed. It is the end of a Passover. It is the beginning of the celebration, the communion that God will have with his people. We're very excited because this coming April, we'll have the opportunity for us to get together and have the actual Passover dinner. We're going to have a lamb and the whole thing and go through all of it together. And we look forward, just trying to find a place big enough to do it at. It's going to be a great time. Jesus is the Passover. Well, he sends his disciples out to make ready. And what would they do? They would do certainly quite a few things, but a few of them, very important, is that they would take the lamb that they had already purchased earlier that week. They would take that little lamb and they would take him to temple. It was temple time. And that lamb would be killed. The entrails of the lamb would be removed, taken off to the altar. And then the lamb, the carcass, would be given back to the disciples. And it would be taken home where it would be roasted. Or it would be prepared and then taken home and eaten. Another thing that they would have had to have done is that they would have gone out and bought the bitter herbs. They would have got the fruit that's necessary for this porridge type of mixture that they would be making that looked a lot like mud from Egypt, and that's what it was supposed to be symbolic of, mud for the bricks of Egypt. They were supposed to get water and wine. Isn't that interesting? They would get the water and the wine in four different cups, and the wine would be diluted with water. Jesus says, take this wine, this cup, it is my blood, symbolically. And when Jesus hung on the cross, what happened? The soldier pulled out his imperial sword and ran it through the side of Jesus Christ, and blood and water came out. All pointing to Christ, the Passover celebration. Then they would obtain the unleavened bread, bread that was unleavened, meaning it had no sin within it. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I am the unleavened bread. They would get that unleavened bread and they would make ready. And then, of course, they would have the location, the specific location. But it's interesting to me that in Luke chapter 22, verse 15, if you're taking notes, Luke 22:15 says there, Jesus speaking, he says, with desire, I have desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And the word's very strong in the Greek. It's with lust. It's with strong driving. It's with longing and yearning. I've desired to eat this Passover with you because it was going to be the last one. It was going to be the last one because this one, from now on, pointed to Jesus Christ. He longed because of the example that it pointed to, the witness of it. And I think Jesus longed inside. He lusted to be with the disciples over this holy event because of all that it was signifying concerning him. Now listen to this. The Bible tells us that in the volume of the book it is written of God, Christ. In the volume of the book it is written of me, says the Scriptures. Well, the law points to Jesus Christ. Jot this down in your notes. Galatians chapter 3, verse 24. Galatians 3, 24 says to us that the law was our schoolmaster pointing us to Christ. And that word in the Greek is pedagogus. It means a schoolmaster, a tutor. It means a driver or one who pushes us. So when you read the Bible, when you read the law, when you read the Old Testament, it is supposed to point you to Christ. The law of the arm points to Christ. Isn't that neat? All of the Old Testament points to Jesus. When you read the Old Testament, if it's boring, I know nobody in this church, because you all come Wednesday nights, to go through Genesis, nobody considers Genesis boring or the Old Testament boring or of no effect. Listen, when you read the Old Testament, you have to put Jesus right in the middle of it, every verse. That's the law. That's God's word. It points to Jesus Christ. Again, Jesus says in John 5:39, Jesus says, you search the Scriptures. Oh, you guys, you get into the Bible, you Pharisees, scribes. You search the Bible, you're going verse by verse, you got your highlighter, and he says you guys are missing it. Because he says you search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. You think that you have eternal life, but these are they which do testify of me. The Bible. They only had the Old Testament back then to read. Look at verse 13. So he went out, or they went out. He sent two of them of his disciples and said to them, go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. Listen to this. No men carried pitchers of water. You weren't supposed to do that because we were macho men. Men were not to carry pitchers of water. Women were supposed to carry pitchers of water. Right, guys? I can see by your response your wife is sitting next to you. But in that culture, the women would carry the water either on their head, the pitcher on their head, or on their shoulder. It was a woman's job. Jesus says, I want you to go into the city and you'll see a man carrying a pitcher of water. And you could just see Peter go, what a geeky thing. It had to be geeky. Or else they wouldn't have been able to follow just correctly. It had to be goofy. Had to be unusual. God says, now go into the city. You'll see a man carrying a pitcher of water. When you meet him, follow him. God's directing. Jesus moves in our arrangements because they're His arrangements. Oh God, we might say, how do I know if You want me to do a certain thing for You? Oh God, bless me, lead me, guide me. What's the first word He says to you? Go into the city. Oh God, lead me, lead me. Jack, nothing's happening. Have you gone anywhere? No, I'm just sitting on my couch asking Him to lead me. I am totally convinced. If Moses came to the sea, the Red Sea, the chariots from Egypt are coming. You can hear the swords clanging. You can hear the horses clamoring and snorting and all the stuff taking place. Can you imagine Moses with 2.5 million people standing behind him? Okay, God, what do we do now? We're going to die. God says, hold out your staff. Okay. Holds out the staff, nothing. I'm convinced that sea didn't part until Moses put his foot in the water. I think he put his toe in the water and the water got to his toe. Nothing's happened. Maybe even the knuckle of the toe or whatever that thing is called there. The knuckle of your big toe. I believe Moses had to get his foot wet before that sea parted. I think that's how God works. Moses could have pulled up a rock, sat down there, okay, God, lead us, guide us. Nothing but Egyptian swords behind me, nothing but flood in front of me. I think you got to get up and move. Oh, God, show me what You want me to do. God says, go. God says, minister to your church family. Minister to your neighbor. But what do You want me to do? He's going to reveal to you what He wants you to do as you get up and go. We want, because we don't have any faith, most of us, we want everything laid out. We want God to put it on our day timer. God doesn't have a day timer. And I've caught on to that. He doesn't have one, and He doesn't honor a day timer. He does it His way, or it's no way at all. God says, first thing, how do we know when God's leading? God says, go into the city. That's the first thing, you go. Second thing, you'll see a situation. God will speak to you. What happens? You meet this guy. You'll see a guy carrying a pot of water on his head or shoulder. That's odd. Yes. When you see that odd thing, you'll know that I'm leading. Well, then what do? If you get up and go, listen, it's so precious. You get up and go. God's not going to give you a bolt of lightning. He's not going to do something spectacular. You got to move. Once you begin to move, He'll begin to confirm it to you. Once He begins to confirm it to you, He's going to speak something to you like this. He's going to say at the end of the verse, follow Him. Follow. Go. God will confirm your path. Follow Him. It's that simple. The reason why you and I have such a hard time with this is because we're not children anymore. We want to do our own thing. We want to guide our own path. I'm the captain of my ship. Yes, and look at that rocky pier that you're about ready to crash into. We need to be like kids again. Let God lead. Let Him direct. And as I meditated on this verse this week, God gave me this to me. It may not be a big deal to you. It's a big deal to me. I wrote this down. I'm going to keep it forever. God spoke to my heart and He said, even my choicest leaders are nothing more than excellent followers. Even my choicest leaders are nothing more than excellent followers. Because I began to think about this church. God is blessing this place. What are we doing? Don't ask me. I don't have a clue. God's just blessing. Last Tuesday up at the Calvary Bible College, God's blessing Chino Hills. What are you doing? I don't know. I don't have a clue. Somebody pinch me. God's blessing. I don't know other than He honors His word. Just follow Him. Just follow. Let Him lead. Let Him guide us. My greatest fear is that for somehow we'll get near the steering wheel and put our hands on it. All the police officers were in the last service. I can say this now that they're gone. Last night I picked my little girl up from the house down the street. And she's it's cold outside. It's windy. Everybody's in the car. And she's standing on the driver's side knocking on the window. And I'm, get in the car. Get in the car. No, she's knocking on the window. Get in the car. Put the window down. What do you want? I want to drive home. You're 8 years old. I know. Scoot over. What's scary is she gets on my lap and just drives on home, you know. I want to drive. Excuse me, Jesus, can you scoot over? I want to drive. God is my co-pilot. If that's true, get out of the plane. Because God better be the pilot. Or you're in trouble. Let him lead. You might be sitting here this morning thinking, you know what, I want to go to Russia, or I want to be involved in children's ministry, or I want to do the parking lot ministry, or I want to do the prayer chain. How do you know? Get up and step. Well, what if I flub it up? Possible. Oh, I can't take defeat. Well, what if somebody could do it better than me? Possible. But you see, God's spoken to you about it. God told you to do it. If you've ever been praying and you get this thought like, prayer ministry. Oh, I wonder who that's for. Gee, I'll talk to Jack about, he needs to get people involved in the prayer ministry. That's God speaking to you. Prayer ministry. Gee, does this mean I might want to get involved in the prayer ministry? You know what? There's only one way to find out. It's get up and go. Here's the most wonderful line. Don't ever forget this. If you are asking for God's will to be done in your life, don't you think that He wants His will done in your life more than you want it to be done? Don't you think He put that desire in your heart to even ask? Oh, God, I want Your will to be done. I want Your will to be done. Oh, I don't want to do anything wrong. I don't want to do anything wrong, so we don't do anything. We don't do nothing. Pray, Lord, I want Your will to be done. This thought just came into my head. If it's from You, we'll see. And you sign up. And you step out. And if God shuts the door, praise God. That's Him leading you. Yes, God leads through closed doors. But may this church, to the day we get raptured out of here or get earthquaked out or whatever, may this church always go ahead trusting and seeing if God wants to do something. May we never become stagnant. He will lead us. He'll guide us. Faith is active. It doesn't sit around. Faith moves. Faith knows somehow that God's going to pull this thing off, even if He doesn't pull it off. Can we handle that? Oh, God, what? Yes or no? Open the door, close the door. It's okay. Let's just move. If we bowed our knee, if we committed next Sunday's service to prayer only, God would begin to speak to our hearts. And you would hear words, and you would have a verse, and God would begin to move. And it would happen so much so that you wouldn't even be able to contain yourself. I believe God is speaking. Some people say, how come I can never hear God speak? Well, number one, we have to be in His Word. He uses His Word. But I think more importantly, I think because we are in His Word, the reason why we're not hearing God speak is because we're not listening. I think God, in fact, what scares me is when I bow my knee and start to pray, He starts talking too much. And I can't write down what's being said fast enough. God is awesome. He wants you to be led correctly more than you want to be led correctly. And He's leading these boys down the street through circumstances and through His Word. Look at verse 14. And wherever he goes in, say to the master or the owner of the house, say to him, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples? Then he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared. There make ready for us. And his disciples went out and came into the city and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. He prepared the Passover for them. Interesting to take note here. Understand this, that Jesus in doing this, it happened just like they said. Is God's footprint, God's thumbprint upon His sovereignty, upon His decree, His knowledge. Isn't it beautiful that the Bible, as we specifically also get into next week, that Jesus will reveal Himself really as the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, because He was God come in the flesh, human flesh, to take away our sins. It had to be Christ. It had to be Joshua. Joshua, Jesus, had to be. Couldn't be anybody else. And I know you know this scripture clearly, but just for his sake, John 1:1, one of the greatest verses in all the Bible. John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. It says, in the beginning, that is of time and space, not eternity, but in the beginning of the material worlds was the Word, Logos. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Then look at verse 14 in John chapter 1, or jot down the notes. And the Word of God, the Word, became flesh and dwelt among us. Literally pitched his tent among us. And we beheld his glory, the only begotten of the Father. God, come in the flesh. Beautiful. He knows all things. When the earth moved, when the quake came, God knew. God knew. How many people in that moment, they're still digging, right? How many people in that moment had the peace of God that passes all understanding, knowing that God was in total control? Or how about at 4:31 Monday morning, how many people entered eternity? While you and I were bracing ourselves, people were going into eternity. Some forever away from Jesus for all eternity, forever. You will live forever. You will live forever. That's why the message, that's why stuff about church, Christianity, religion is being so watered down and so skewed by hypocrites and imposters and mocking God and, oh, I don't want church. Don't you understand it's a plot? It's a total satanic plot to get you to sit back and go, I don't need God. I don't need church. Bunch of hypocrites, weirdos. I don't need a Bible. Who can trust it? There's a bunch of stuff in it. A bunch of men wrote it. Oh, really? Swallowing lies. Following rumors. People went into eternity, and if those people could come back right now, you know what the number one message they would say? They would say, look, believe in Jesus Christ with all your heart now. Because in a moment's time, people were gone off the earth. And it was only a 6.7. Big deal. It was a nothing. It wasn't even the big one. Now the talk is the big one coming? Could this be a precursor? Probably. Didn't we study about 3 weeks ago, tape 143, I think it is? Jesus said earthquakes are going to increase. There's going to be more earthquakes with greater intensity as the end of the world comes near. I'm telling you this so you'll know. Wake up. Isn't it interesting that we've been woken up recently by the great or the big earthquakes? When were they? Early Monday morning on a holiday. A couple years ago, the Landers quake, early Sunday morning before anybody hit the streets. Why? God's trying to send a wake-up call. Please wake up. Please. Hey, please wake up. It's awesome. We as Christians sit back and go, man, it's just like he said. It's just like he said it would. And Jesus says, you know, when you see these things begin to happen, when you see these things begin to come upon the scene, he says there's going to come a time of superquakes, of superstorms. And they're precursors. And we go, wow. But you have peace if you're a believer this morning. You understand that. God leads. Look at verse, well, let me see. Look at verse 17. From verses 17 to 21, the scripture there is his mastery over the announcement. In the evening, he came with the 12. Now, this gets very confusing. Jewish days are not like our days. In verses 12 to 16, it's Thursday. And you can read 10 different books and get 11 different opinions on this. But we know for a fact that Jewish days begin at 6 o'clock in the evening. So technically, Friday the 14th, which is the day that the crucifixion and all takes place, actually began on Thursday the 13th at 6 p.m. Their Friday starts on Thursday at 6 p.m. If you've ever worked with any Jewish people, I have. On Fridays, they get off work early if they have a commute because they have to be home by 6 o'clock. Why? Because it starts the new day. Or it starts the Sabbath weekend. They don't count days like we do. Verse 17 starts a new Jewish day. In the evening, 6 o'clock on, he came with the 12. Now, as they sat and ate, Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, one of you who eats with me will betray me." Well, what a thing to say at dinner time. It's celebration. It's a time that Israel is expecting the deliverance. It's Passover season. They're expecting the Messiah. In fact, if you've ever seen a Seder dinner, a Passover dinner, they have the seat there for Elijah. They go out, they look out the window, and they look out the door to see if Elijah's coming. It's really cute every year. Then they go and sit back down. It's a great time of celebration. They're expecting deliverance. Jesus sits down. They all sit down. They're reclining. By the way, it's not like Michelangelo or Da Vinci or whoever painted the Last Supper. I don't know who it is. They're not all posing on one side of the picture, you know, on the table, and nobody's on the... Haven't you ever wondered who's on the other side of the table? It was like shaped like a horseshoe. The table was shaped like a U. Jesus, who was the attending rabbi, he was the one. He hosted the event. He said, "You guys go do this thing." He would sit in the middle. There would be 6 to the left and 6 to the right. By the way, we'll study next week. We'll get in more detail. John was on the right hand. Judas was on the left hand, which the left-hand side was the place of friendship and of honor. Judas sat at the place of honor, the one who would betray him. They all sit down. They're reclining, kind of. The table's real low. They got like a little couch or pillow kind of thing. And they would lean back on one side and talk and serve and with the other hands free to fellowship with. And Judas is to his left of honor. And as they're kicking back there, Jesus breaks the party and says, "Truly, truly, or assuredly, without any doubt, I say to you, one of you who eats with me will betray me." One of the other Gospels tell us that the disciples, they're absolutely speechless. Maybe they're eating and, "What?" They began to say, "Is it I?" Now, this blows my mind. Look at this. "Assuredly, I tell you, one who eats with me is going to betray me." Then they began to be very sorrowful. The word in the Greek is they were grieved in the, I'll just say, tummy. I'll put it that way this morning. They were grieved so deeply that it shook them to the very core of their guts. They were sickened. They were made nauseous. What? Now, these guys are improving because just a couple of days ago, Jesus said that he was going to Jerusalem to be crucified and die. And what were they arguing about? Who's going to be the greatest? That's nice, Jesus, but can I sit on the throne when I get up there? No, I'm going to sit on the throne. No! They fighting back and forth. Now look what happens. Jesus somehow strikes a chord with them. Thank God he gets through. He says, "I tell you, there's one sitting at this table that's going to betray me." Do you think everybody went, "Oh my gosh, it's the one with the black cape and the fangs hanging out. It's Judas." No. In fact, the other Gospels that record this event also in stereo with this one, they all began to look at one another and say, "Is it I? Is it I? Is it I? Jesus, is it I?" You think Judas said, "Is it I?" Of course he did. What a master deceiver. "Is it I?" Do you think people jumped up and says, "Judas, it's got to be you, man"? Nobody suspected a thing. "Is it John? Is it Andrew? Is it James?" "I know, I bet it's Peter." None of that stuff went on. You know what they said? They said, "Jesus, is it I? Is it me?" If every one of us Christians, especially the ones who have been Christians for a long time, you know what happens when you've been a Christian for a long time? I mean a Christian. I don't mean a pretend one. I mean a real one. You become more gracious, more gentle, more forgiving. Not so quick to raise up a sword or call down fire from heaven. You know why? Is it I? Am I the one that's going to betray him? You got 12 disciples here saying, is it me? Why do you think they said that? Because they didn't trust in themselves. They had lost all pride. They had lost all megalomania. Illusions of grandeur. It's certainly not I. No, they said, Jesus, is it me? If you've ever walked with Christ for any length of time, that's one of your prayers. Is it not? Some of you are going to understand, and some of you are not going to understand this. But my greatest fear is betraying Jesus Christ. Jack, you're the pastor. All the more fear I have for betraying Jesus Christ, because I know that within me dwells no good thing. Is it I? The Bible says that Judas loved money. He loved things. Things aren't bad, and neither is money. But Timothy tells us that the love of money is the root to all evil. Is it I? What do you love? Is it you? Am I betraying Jesus Christ? That just blows my mind. The Bible tells us over and over again, we need to be careful that we do not become disqualified from the faith, because we sit, come to Bible study, come to Sunday morning, study the Bible. The Bible, the Word of God tells us we got to be careful. Hebrews tells us, book of Hebrews, that they who defected from the faith sat right next to us, took notes, and studied the Bible with us, but they heard the messages and didn't mix it with faith. And they were shipwrecked. I don't know what's going on in your life, but the earth is going to move again. Next Tuesday might hold something in store that we would freak if we only knew. But He knows. He understands. Jesus knows Judas is going to betray Him and puts Him right at the place of honor, loves Him, reaches out to Him. For at any moment, I believe Judas could have said, you know what, Jesus, I got to confess something, man. I was going to betray you. But because God knows the truth, because God knows what would happen, because of the decree of God, who knows all things, actual or possible, He knew Judas wouldn't turn because he's eternal. God sees in the eternal. And what about us this morning? You may not be a Christian, or you may have held the money bag. You may have been a deacon in a church. You might have been a pastor somewhere. You might be a pastor now. You might be very effective for God. Is it you? Is it I? Radical. It's the defectors that I think are bringing down the witness of the church in these last days. It's the ones who get the media spotlight. The ones who 60 Minutes in 2020 and Inside Edition and whatever else they're called follows after. And this is Christianity. No, it's the ways of Judas. We'll get into this more next week and into the institution of the Last Supper and the beauty and the meaning of it all.